Okay, good evening. Welcome back to our learning at Shar. We are learning Lilui Nishmas and Lezecha Nishmas of Miriam Fron, Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzchak, Allah HaHosham, Mehir Nasham, of a continuous Aliyah in the merit of our Torah. So we are on page, we haven't met for a few weeks. Time goes fast, but it's been a few weeks. We're on page 165. We have finished the chapter, actually. But I just wanted to start. I know that some of our regulars, part of our Chabura, did WhatsApp me back after the reminder saying they can't come. They're going to the community Yom HaShoah program this evening, and that they will catch a share online. So I just wanted to start by quoting from my grandfather's memoirs, which I've quoted excerpts from. I'm not going to read the whole thing. He wrote them in Yiddish, in the Krashnik Yiskra book, and my mother paid to have him professionally translated. And especially as time goes, and moving farther and farther away from the Holocaust, there are fewer and fewer survivors, and especially with the way the world is going today. Like my mother said to me, it's not so far, and they're shooting Jews in a shul. I remember well the 1st of September, 1939. My grandfather was in Yeshivas Chachmei Lublin. A lovely, sunny Friday. I had gotten up and out to the street. I met my neighbor, Rav Shmuel Brunner, a clever person. I greeted him, good morning, and he said, it isn't good. From today on, it will get progressively worse. Hitler has started the war. We Jews will be the first to suffer. And so it was the way he had foreseen. As soon as the Germans arrived in Krasnik, the subjugation and pain of the Jewish population began. Already a few weeks after they took over the city, no one could go pray to synagogue. Remember, this was written in Yiddish, daven and shul. If anyone wanted to daven with a minyan, a few elderly Jews gathered in a private residence and prayed. On a certain Shabbos, I was going to lead the service at the home of Rav Peretz Goldberg. May Hashem avenge his blood. A German accosted me. He began to drag me to the marketplace. They had already assembled a large number of Jews. I was dressed in my silk Shabbos kapata with my talis and a chumash under my arm. And I thought I should have changed my clothing because they drove us to the train station where we unloaded coal from boxcars all day. I was so naive. And I thought, what are they thinking, the Germans? It's Shabbos Rosh Chodesh today. We must say Hallel. Where is he taking us? This was the first time I experienced working for the Germans and received a beating, but the hell just began. I got married, my grandfather got married at the end of 1939, so it was already a few months after the war started. In the winter of 41, marked by the weekly reading of B'Shalach, my wife gave birth to a daughter. They named her Devorah after Shiras Devorah in the Haftorah. A certain Sunday, one day after Pesach, I'm not reading every part of the memoir, a certain Sunday, one day after Pesach, 1942. So it was the same as this year, by the way, because this year, Sunday, was one day after Pesach. The great catastrophe began. All that I have set here down in writing, I saw with my own eyes. At noon, shooting broke out in all the streets. A placard was displayed. All Jews, men, women, and children, have to be in the marketplace at 2 o'clock. Whoever will be found will be shot. I hid several Jews, including my father, in our house. Risking my life, I lay on the floor. I witnessed the entire hell. Jews were running from every street. Women, children, the villainous Germans photographed their horrendous pictures. That's like what I sent out in the pictures. The villainous Germans.
Where are you?
Poland, Krasnik. Photographed the horrendous picture. And our neighbors, listen, our neighbors of 1,000 years, the anti-Semitic Poles, stood in the street, delighting in our overwhelming misfortune. 4 hours later, a lineup of 2,000 Jews, men, women, children. I remember one young man, a student in Yeshiva Lublin, stood beside Yaakov Mendelis and cradled a newborn baby in the arms, quieting the child's crying. Just then it began to rain. The cries of the child were heartrending, but no one was able to help. On the second day, we, those that were left, gathered the remains of over 100 Jews who had been shot and buried them in a mass grave. I shall never forget Yom Kippur 1942. Everyone realized the forthcoming catastrophe. We gathered at Rav Peretz Shochet's for Kol Nidre. Later he talks about gathering for Ne'ilah in the barracks after a day of slave labor. When I passed through the street where my first Rebbe, Rabbi Avram Brand, lived, I saw him sitting by the door. This is Yom Kippur 42. And his first Rebbe was sitting by the door, dressed for a voyage. And I said, Rebbe, what are you waiting for? And he said, I am waiting for death's arrival. That was his answer. It goes on. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but what's interesting is that at the Pesach Seder, I read an excerpt of it by Vehisha Amda on the second night. So after I read an excerpt, so one of the boys, one of the 13-year-olds, first took it and read the whole thing, and then the other one read it. All of 13, and he said after he read it, and he wasn't like Lahachis, and it wasn't for sarcasm, he said, "This is the reward for keeping Torah." That's exactly what the Malachi Hashari say. And we read it on Yom Kippur. This week is Parashas Achrimus, Yom Kippur Avoda. We read it after the Avoda in Musaf. And the Malachi Hashari is where the Asarhu Gemalchus call out, and they say those exact words, Zu Torah, Zu Torah. This is Torah, and this is its reward. Ribbono Shel Olam says, Gzeira Hi Milfanai, Kabu Adas Yomai. It is a Gzeira before me. Accept it, and if we do not accept it, the world is going back to Tohu Vavohu. So before we go into the Sefer, I wanted to quote just briefly from Kol Dodi Do Fate. Kol Dodi Do Fate is translated into English as fate and destiny, but it is literally means it is the voice of my beloved that knocks. Kol Dodi Do Fate was written by Arab Soloveitchik in 1956. This is the English of Kol Dodi Do Fate. It was written in 1956. We should really learn through this together. But we're not. It begins, called Odido Fake, one of the darkest enigmas with which Judaism has struggled from the very dawn of its existence is the problem of suffering in this world. Already Moshe, the master of all prophets, in a moment of mercy and grace, divine acceptance, pleaded with Hashem that he enlighten him concerning this obscure matter. That was in Shemos after the Cheira Eagle. Moshe knocked at the doors of heaven and he said, show me thy ways. Why and wherefore do afflictions and pain befall man? Why and wherefore do the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? From that wondrous morn when Moshe, the faithful shepherd, communed with the Creator and sought a comprehensive solution to this question, prophets and sages through all generations, and to my son at the Pesach table, have continued to grapple with this. I'm skipping. The entire book of Eov is devoted to this ancient and mysterious query. Why has God allowed evil to reign over his creation? The problem of suffering, Judaism claims, may be raised in two distinct dimensions, fate and destiny. Who knows what's the difference between fate and destiny, or as Rav Soloveitchik will explain it. It's possible we've discussed it here. Okay, good.
Fate is that's not in your control, and destiny is what you do with it.
So fate, beautiful, is I object. Man is an object thrown to the winds of fate. Destiny is I subject. Man is in control of his environment and his world. Judaism is distinguished between the existence of fate and existence of destiny. I subject to fate. I endowed with destiny. I subject to fate. I am waiting for death's arrival. I endowed with destiny. We named her Devorah according to the weekly Haftorah reading, Parshas Peshach in 1941. I of fate. Man is not in control at all of his environment. Eye of destiny, man shapes his life and chooses. It is this distinction that our teaching regarding suffering is to be found. I have to skip. I really don't want to skip, but I have to skip. The eye of fate is the image of an object. An object man appears as made and not maker. He is fashioned by passive encounter with the external environment. That's all of us. All of us embody this distinction or this paradox or this dual aspect of fate and destiny. On the one hand, I was created and I have no say in what happens to me. That's fate. On the other hand, man of destiny can choose how he behaves, how he reacts, how he shapes his future. The eye of fate is caught up in a blind, wholly external dynamic. Indeed, the eye of fate is a contradiction in terms. Why is the eye of fate a contradiction in terms?
Because it's not about what you do with it. It's about what's happening to that person. Like,
so why is eye fate a contradiction in terms? Because there is no eye in the man of fate. There is no eye. You are an object. There is no eye. How can an eye awareness coexist with externality, an object like being. There is no I in the dimension of fate. Judaism, and this is what Soloveitchik says about suffering, Judaism with its realistic approach to man understood evil cannot be blurred. Evil cannot be camouflaged. Any attempt to downplay the extent of the contradiction and fragmentation will neither endow man with tranquility nor enable him to grasp the mystery. Evil is an undeniable fact. This is a very important and interesting point. Because on the one hand, called the Avid Rahman al-Tav Avid, everything that the Ribbon Shalom does is for good, but it does not mean that man does not perceive evil. It does not mean man is not allowed to perceive evil. I sent out earlier, if anyone is interested, if you don't get my WhatsApp Shari reminders, let me know. It's not, no one can reply. I just send out a reminder before Shir. But we also have, everyone is welcome to join a smaller group because people didn't want to sign up, where we send up WhatsApps, if there's inspiring messages or short videos, etc. So I sent out this afternoon a link to a page from Yad Vashem, pictures of the Hungarian Jews. There were so many Jews that when they arrived in Auschwitz, there was no room for them waiting for the gas chambers. There was no room for them. So they sent them, the Germans, to the small clearing outside of the camp. And the Germans, like my grandfather says, who photograph everything, took pictures of the Jews waiting for their death. And one of the pictures, there's a few mothers sitting with their children, and they're sitting like in a meadow. And one of the toddlers has plucked a flower, and he's offering it to the slightly older child who's sitting opposite to him. There's I fate, there's I destiny. But to say that evil does, it's unbelievable. Are you looking at it? It's unbelievable.
Wow.
But to say that evil does not exist, to say that suffering does not exist, it may serve a somehow beyond our reasoning positive purpose. But to say it doesn't exist, to deny that people suffer, you have to be very careful. Sometimes people try and minimize suffering by saying everything is for the good. That's difficult. Everything may be for the good, but man still suffers. Lori Gilbert Kay's husband and daughter are suffering. It may have some purpose in the greater cosmos, but they're suffering.
Did you see his video?
Yes, thank you. I watched it this evening.
Her husband?
Thank you.
And said...
Says the Rav, evil is an undeniable fact. There is evil, there is suffering, there is hellish torment in this world. Quote, please listen, whoever wishes to delude himself by diverting his attention from the deep fissure in reality, whoever wishes to romanticize human existence is but a fool and a fantast. He's a fool and he's living a life of fantasy. It is impossible to overcome the hideousness of evil. Man is entrapped in the depths of a frozen, fate-laden existence. You have to see this picture of this Hungarian transport. And they're in the forest. They're waiting for death's arrival, said my grandfather's first rabbi. And there's a little boy who has plucked a flower, and he's giving it to the boy next to him. Certainly, says Rav Soloveitchik, the testimony of the Torah that the cosmos is very good is true. What's he referring to? Perhaps, I don't know. Bereishis, Perek Aleph, Lamed Aleph. Vayar Elokim Eskol Asher Asa, Vihine Tov Me'od. The Torah declares that God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. So Rav says, certainly the testimony of the Torah that the cosmos is very good is true. It's not true that it's very good, it is very good. But that doesn't deny the fact. I cannot be a fool. I cannot be a fantas. Man suffers. Man suffers. They were shooting Jews in Shul 75 years ago, and today they're shooting Jews in Shul Gad. However, this affirmation may be made only from the infinite perspective of the Creator. Listen to that. It's very important. Certainly, the testimony of Torah that the cosmos is very good is true. However, that affirmation may be made from the infinite perspective of the Creator. The Ribbono Shel Olam can look at the entire picture. It says it's very good. as Kol Asher Asav, Hine Tov Me'od, finite man with his partial vision cannot uncover the absolute good in the cosmos. In the book Living On, which was published by Feldheim, it's a very small book. If you don't have it, it's not expensive, and I recommend it. It's Hespedim and recollections from family and Talmidim of the Harnof Kedoshim. And one of the, I was just in touch actually with Risa Rotman. I'm in touch with her periodically via email. Her husband, Howie Chaimra, Amin Hashem Yukam Damo Zichron Levracha, was in a comatose state for 1 year post attack. Anyway, she said, Erev Pesach, Thursday, Erev Pesach, Ayeshivat Nativ Aryeh, a Mr. Ira, I forgot his last name, donated 21 Sifrei Torah in memory of the different Kedoshim, including her husband. I saw a picture. What?
Rennett. Ira Rennett.
Rennett?
Rennett. Very close with the Rav of Nativ
Aryeh. Ira Rennett?
Rennett.
Okay, so Tishkul and Mitzvos, he donated 21 Sifrei Torah, so Risa said, in memory of my husband and many other people. So I Googled it after I received her email I wanted to see, and I saw a picture of Ari Fold's widow, so one of the Sifrei Torah. She said it was quite a sight, said Risa, seeing 21 Sifrei Torah in that room in memory of the Kedoshim. Finite man with his partial vision cannot uncover the absolute good in the cosmos. So in the book Living On, which is published by Feldheim, it's very small, but it's very powerful. There's one mashal given at the end of the book by one of the Talmidim of Ramosha Tversky, Hashem Yukom Damo. And he says, and I for sure have quoted this before in this class, I shouldn't say for sure, I think, we're like looking through the keyhole of an operating room. That's what our view is. So all you see is someone taking a knife and cutting a person. So you want to scream out, stop! You're killing the person. You're taking a knife and you're cutting somebody open. All we see is this much. That's our vision. If you look through a keyhole, what do you see? A teeny tiny narrow picture. Only the Ribbono Shel Olam sees the entire picture. Therefore, certainly, it is undeniable. Of course, the testimony of Torah that everything is very good is true. Everything in the Torah is absolute emes, aleph mem tav, first, middle, and last letter of the alphabet. Chos Moshe al Kosh Baruch Hu emes. However, this affirmation may only be made from the infinite perspective of the Creator. To deny that people suffer, and you should know this has tremendous practical applications. We have to be very careful when we offer nechama to somebody or a chizuk to somebody. Ay chazal seyum pirkei avos, al tenachameu b'shal shemeso mutal afanav. Don't go to the person in the throes of suffering and say, remember, perek aleph, pasuk lamed aleph, everything Hashem does is very good. That person is drowning in pain. That person feels a fate-laden existence. A person in that moment feels terrible suffering from their nisayon. Perhaps with time, maybe, maybe not, some meaning can be found. Finite man with his partial vision cannot uncover the absolute good in the cosmos. The contradiction in existence stands out clearly and cannot be negated. Evil, which can neither be explained, is just the first yurtzeit, of Elisheva Kaplan and Yisrael, what? Lavin. Aleihem HaShalom. It was just their first yurtzeit. And Shaduchim have been made an evil which can neither be explained nor comprehended does exist. It's important for us to acknowledge that. It doesn't mean, it's not a stira, that it's not good in God's view and vision and plan. To say that someone doesn't suffer is not correct. Whether it's physical suffering, emotional suffering, religious suffering, psychological suffering, it's not our tafkid to negate somebody's pain in anisayon. To tell them, man up, it's all for the best. God knows what he's doing. Of course he knows what he's doing, but you have to think of what you're telling the person who's in the middle of the throes of pain. Al tenachameh b'shal shemeso mutalofanav. I remember how it was real Weisenberg, the tall one, Rav Avramla Malamid's son, stood by the mass grave. And he recognized his parents. And he recited Kaddish. And he studied Mishnah by heart. However, heaven was closed to our cries and tears, as real Weisenberg was shot later in Budzin, the one who stood, recognized his parents at the mass grave, who said Kaddish and studied Mishnah. Later, he was shot in Budzin with another 105 Jews when the order to murder arrived. Evil, which can neither be explained nor comprehended, does exist. Only if man could grasp the world as a whole would he be able to gain a perspective on the essence, essential nature of evil. I'm going to repeat that, because it relates to what the Talmud of Rav Moshe Twersky exactly writes. Only if man could grasp the world as a whole, if you could see the entire operating room, if you could know why the person is on the table, if you could know that cutting off the leg is really saving their life, if you could know that lifting off the ear of the scalp is giving a cochlear implant, but if you only see them cutting off the head, the scalp, so what do you think? Why are you taking off his ear? Why are you taking off his scalp? Why are you drilling into his skull? Because you don't know that the child needs to be helped. You don't know that the child is deaf. You don't know that an amputation will save a life. Only if man could grasp the world as a whole would he be able to gain a perspective on the essential nature of evil. However, man's apprehension is limited and distorted. We perceive isolated fragments of the cosmic drama. Isolated fragments of the cosmic drama. Of the mighty epic of history. Rebbe Shalom sees a picture that's almost 6,000 years old, and Rebbe Shalom precedes time. There were worlds before our world. Medrash tells us that clearly. We see isolated fragments. Think of man. Ma anu, ma chayenu, ma tzidkaseinu. How long are we here for? 70 shana, ve'im begvuro 80 shana. 70 years, and with strength 80 years. How much do I see? Man is unable to penetrate into the secret lair of suffering and evil. Now listen to the Rav. So that is what the Talmud of Rav Moshe Twersky writes. But Rav Soloveitchik gives a different mashal. To what may the matter be compared? To a person gazing at a beautiful rug. A true work of art. An exquisite design has been woven into that rug. Think of a rug if you have in your house. I don't know, a Persian rug. But you are looking at it, says Rav Soloveitchik. From the back. Is that what you just said? It's exquisite. It's a true work of art. You're gazing at this rug. But quote, you are looking at it from the reverse side. Can such a viewing give rise to a sublime aesthetic experience? Could you appreciate how beautiful the rug is if you're looking at it from the back? What are you actually going to see?
Threads.
What?
Threads.
Threads, what else? Knots. Bumps, not a whole picture, the wrong perhaps color. It looks like what kind of artist was this who made the rug? Psachim Nun, 58, Psachim Nun, Amid Aleph. Olam hafuch ra'isi. We're living in an upside down world. We view the world from the reverse side. We cannot grasp the all encompassing framework of being. And only within the framework of all-encompassing, can we discern the divine plan? Now, Mordechai Kamenetsky, Shlita, tells over a story that there was a certain individual who lived a very long old life. Let's call him Max. It's called Parsha Parables, this series. So he asks a question, tells a parable, and then he concludes his Dvar Torah, his lesson. So he tells a certain parable. There was an old Jewish man that's called Max. He lived for a very long old age, more than all others, more than many others. So they asked him, what's the secret to your longevity? So he said, let me tell you. Whenever my friends encounter trouble, they said, God, why me? God, what are you doing? God, I want to understand. So the Rebbe Shalom said, you want to understand? Come up here. Only from here can you understand. Mm-hmm. Come up here. And God took them so they could understand. Me, I never asked. And so God has left me down here because I never asked to see and to understand. So Rav Soloveitchik says we cannot grasp the all-encompassing framework. Only from the all-encompassing framework can we discern the divine plan. But from our perspective, the eye of fate, quote, This question has no answer. It is insoluble. So when my son said, this is Torah and this is his reward, his words were, this is a reward for studying Torah after he read my grandfather's piece, he's 13. First he says he doesn't want to hear about it. When I took it out to start reading about Vahishamdom, he said, I don't want to hear. Then you're 13. So next year in Darchi, you're doing the Holocaust. What do they do? Adopt a survivor? Mm-hmm. Then he read the whole thing. So I said, it's not a new question. It's a question with no answer. So one child answered, because we're working for Olam Haba. Another child answered that there's punishment for sin. But Lamaisa said, we don't understand. This is the answer. In a word, the eye of faith asks a theoretical, metaphysical question regarding evil. This question has no answer. It is insoluble. However, what is the eye of destiny?
That you're empowered to shape and mold.
Mm. What did you say?
No, I was just going right through.
The motto of the eye of destiny, man, is against your will you are born. Against your will you die. Al karcha ata otsar, al karcha ata nolad, al karcha ata chai, al karcha ata meis, al karcha ata silit nevichashpul lifnei melech mecher mechem kadosh baruch hu. You're created, born, live, die, and give testimony in the internal world against your will. But that's the eye of fate. The eye of destiny is against your will you're created, against your will you're born, against your will you die. Against your will, you die. Against your will, you give testimony. But which one is changed in the eye of destiny?
How you live.
What?
How you live.
Al-Karach ha is the man of fate. Against your will, you die. It's a living on compulsion. No, says of Salvation. Against your will, you're born. Against your will, you die. But you live of your own free will. And that's something we spend so much time talking about in this class. The I, man of destiny, has Bechira Chavshi. So I, destiny, is not a paradox. I, fate, is a paradox. Because in I, fate, there is no I. There cannot be I if you're a man of fate. You are an object who does not understand our nisyonos, who admits that they're suffering but cannot make sense of our suffering. Everyone has nisyonos. There's no such thing, says Rav Salavitch, as the sun always shines. Before noon on Shabbos, all of us were hurried from the barracks and we could see the long boxcars, usually used to transport fruit, already prepared for the unfortunate Krasnik Jews. I remember well the last good day from my father on the eve of that horrifying Black Shabbos. He said to me, be well. And with tears in his eyes, he added, try to save yourself. Man is born like an object, dies like an object, but possesses the ability to live like a subject. And I ask you to think of any sign you have been through. You don't have to raise your hand. This isn't whatever those programs are, those anonymous programs are, whatever it has to say my name is, and this is what I'm facing. But think of any sign you have been through. The Nisayan is thrust upon you as I, fate. Your behavior and reaction to that Nisayan is I, destiny. Man is born like an object. I don't believe that there is one person here who cannot relate to this. I don't believe. That's not the nature of life in this world. Actually, it's coming up to the Bar Mitzvah. Oh my gosh, I think it's the Shabbos, Precious Kedoshim, of the eldest son of Rabbi Eitam and Na'ama Henkin, Hashem Yikom Damo. He was 9 and a half when his parents were murdered. Matan Hillel Henkin is going to be Bar Mitzvah.
Wow.
There's no one here who cannot relate to this. The eye of fate, which is a contradiction, and the eye of destiny. Man is born like an object, dies like an object, but possesses the ability to live like a subject. Anyone who has ever taken control of their life, even while in pain from anisayon, is man of eye destiny. There are different degrees of nisyonos, of course. But everyone has their share. And when we persevere, when we try to find solutions, Rabbi Goldberg, that's his name, the rabbi from the show? Is that his name, Rabbi Goldberg?
Yeah.
Rabbi Yisrael Goldberg. Rabbi Goldberg said, I do not...
Goldstein.
Thank you. Goldstein, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Rabbi Yisrael Goldstein said, I do not know why. Ironically, it was a very good piece published by him in the New York Times. I do not know why I saw pogroms like my grandparents saw in Poland. I do not know why I saw my good friend murdered, a woman of chesed. I do not know why my life was spared. All I know is that with my borrowed time, I need to give meaning to my life. Man is born like an object, dies like an object, but possesses the ability to live like a subject. What's going on? You want to comment?
We're just confusing the fate and the destiny part. We're good. We're clear.
You're confused?
I think we're getting there. That even in the word itself, right? It's, I think the confusion is just that the I is the subject, the destiny part.
If you go through something and you're hurt by that something.
Wait, if you go through something and... Wait, please stop. If you go through something and...
And you're hurt by it. You feel hurt by it.
You're suffering.
Now it's over. How was I supposed to react? I shouldn't have had that hurt and that suffering and everything. I could have avoided it somehow, but I don't know how.
She goes through something and you suffer and then...
And then that episode is completed, what? But you went through hurt. How do you avoid that part? If you're in control, how do you control that part?
No.
How do you respond to it?
Yeah, how could I, if I want to go to retrospect, okay?
Okay.
I'm thinking, how could I have reacted within those 6 months not to have been hurt so much?
Maybe you couldn't have.
That's what I'm trying to figure out.
That's I fate. That's the whole beginning of what we just
discussed.
One second. That was the beginning of what we just discussed. That man has no control, that evil exists, that suffering is real, that anyone who denies it is but a fool and a fantast.
Yes, terrible.
Okay. I mean, not okay, but yes,
you
correct.
Whether you were going to abandon your faith, you had a choice on how you were going to respond to that.
Right.
The hurt
I
didn't
have
control.
Okay, I was in control. I didn't have control out of that either.
In I faith, man suffers. Maybe you cannot avoid that situation.
It's how we react.
Is I destiny, which is where we're up to now.
You can't avoid being hurt. That's the world we live in.
That's exactly what we're saying. And only, that's what we spent the beginning saying, only from the perspective of the Ribbono Shel Olam, is kol asher asa v'hinei tov me'od. Sometime later, my grandfather writes, sometime later, on the way to work, my brother-in-law, Baruch Erlach, from Bichava, another town, was able to edge from the column. So they're being marched to work. And my grandfather's brother-in-law gets out of the column. He wanted to go into the city to the Christian who had taken over everything we owned to hide him. The first Pole that met him surrendered him to the Germans. My brother-in-law was brought back to the Budzin camp and was shot before the eyes of everyone. I carried him just outside the camp to the mass grave. And I saw hands of feet of those previously shot sticking out of the grave. And that's I fate. And what's I destiny? The first Passover in Budzin. Remember, this was written in Yiddish. The first Pesach in Budzin, we arranged the kitchen, which cooked holiday soup. Whoever wished to do so did not have to eat chametz during Pesach. Yom Kippur, we came back from a day of hard work. We quickly went to the barracks so Ne'ila could be davened with a minion. Every single person exists in the realm of I fate, which is a contradiction. There is no I fate because there's no I in fate. But every single person exists in I destiny. In the realm of destiny, man recognizes the world as it is. He does not wish to use harmonistic formulas to gloss over and conceal evil. Listen, excuse me, at the end you said, how could you avoid it? The man of destiny is highly realistic. He does not flinch from confronting evil face to face. Man-eye destiny has an ethico-halachic approach. When the man of destiny suffers, he says, evil exists. Evil exists in our world. the attack last week in Poway, California, was 6 months to the day after Pittsburgh. It was planned. It was on purpose. It was deliberate.
It was a young schnuckle, 19 years old.
19.
He learned the doctrine at his church.
19. That what?
The new doctrine at that
church. I can't hear you.
Susan,
what did you say?
It's a new doctrine at his church.
What?
When his priest saw this boy's doctrine, that he wrote down why he was going to do this.
The manifesto?
That's what they were teaching at the church. That it's no longer the Jews as chosen people. And Jews did kill Jesus.
Okay, so that's what they believe.
That's
so excuse me.
That's an old thing.
Well, I was just going to say, how many Jews have been killed in the name of the church for 2,000 years? This is not a new thing. Ladies, let's go. This is not a new thing. Ladies, let's go. When the man of destiny suffers, he says to himself, evil exists. How could you avoid it? I will neither deny it nor camouflage it with vain intellectual gymnastics. In other words, you're working in vain. I will not try and deny, nor will I camouflage that evil exists with vain intellectual gymnastics. It's very important. Don't say to someone who's suffering, this is for your good. They're not in the place where they could hear that. Whatever the nisayon. It could be with parnasa, it could be with shalom bayis, it could be chas v'shalom with illness, it could be with shidduchim, it could be with tzar gidul banim. There are many difficulties a person encounters. The man of destiny says, evil exists. I will not deny it. I will not camouflage it with vain intellectual gymnastics. This is evil. From the perspective of the Ribono Shel Olam, it's good. We believe and know it's good. But it doesn't mean that I don't have difficulty in my life. I am concerned about evil, says man of eye destiny, from a halachic standpoint. I simply ask one question. The man of eye faith does not ask questions. What was that? There is no answer.
What? Well, why do you call me good?
The man of destiny asks one simple question. What must the sufferer do so he may live through his suffering? The man of destiny asks a question. 1 second. What must the sufferer do? So, see, Bishulini V'olam, I think this is the first time you came to the shiur. This whole shiur is for you. Look at, Ein simcha ka'taras ha'sveikos. There's no joy like the resolution of doubt. So this whole shiur is for you. I am concerned about evil as I destiny from a halachic standpoint. A person wants to know, you ask a shayla, what should I do in the matzav? I destiny asks a shayla when confronted with evil. One simple question. What must the sufferer do so he may live through his suffering? It doesn't mean I can get rid of the suffering. It doesn't mean I can extract myself from the nisayon. How can I live through the pain? Several months later, arriving in Krasnik, one could wait for an expression of guilt and sympathy on the part of our neighbors, the Ra and Poles. The first Shabbos that I was in Krasnik and attempted to go out into the street with a group of Jewish survivors from all hell, we were chased by a drunken policeman with a machine gun. It was after liberation. Who was shouting, get out of here or I'll shoot all of you. Several months later, the man of destiny says, what can I do to live through my suffering? Several months later, what can the man of destiny do? I married a woman. It was both my grandfather and my grandmother's second marriages. They both had daughters who were murdered. I married a woman from Shidlovitz, a cousin of Mayor Shane. She was the lone survivor of 9 sisters and brothers, a husband and small child. We left Lodz, but the anti-Semitic Poles did not give us rest. There's a horrific pogrom in Kielce, where they murdered 50 remaining Jews. The man of destiny, and I'm not, believe me, I'm not comparing anybody's discern at this table with any suffering from that time period. We live in a different time period. It's wrong to say that we don't have pain. It's not correct to say, okay, you know, it could be worse. It could be in the Holocaust. I'm not saying that flippantly. It's true. But I'm not. But I still have pain today. Evil exists, and I want to know one simple question. What must the sufferer do so he may live through his suffering? In this dimension, the center of gravity shifts to the practical aspect. Mm. What should I do with the problem that I am confronted with? Only the man of I destiny can make that choice. How shall I deal with this child? How should I deal with this parnassa issue? How should I deal with X, Y, and Z? Who should I go to for help? How can I persist? What must the sufferer do so he may live through his suffering? The fundamental question is, what obligation does suffering impose upon man? Or Soloveitchik says that suffering imposes an obligation upon man. This question is very, give me a couple minutes, please. This question is greatly beloved by Judaism. Halacha is concerned with this problem, like we are concerned with permitted and forbidden. We do not inquire about the hidden ways of the Almighty. We don't say, God, why did this happen? But rather, about the path wherein man shall walk when suffering strikes. Gam ki eilech begeitz ha-maves. What path do I walk on? Lo irara. Even when I walk on the shadow of the valley of the death, I do not fear evil. Ki ata imadi. We do not inquire about the hidden ways of the Almighty. They're hidden. It's preposterous to assume a teeny man who lives here for 70, maybe 80 years with strength, Kapitel Tzadi of Tehillim, should know and understand the ways of the Ribono Shel Olam and where this all fits into a master plan. I need to inquire about the path where I should... I am talking to Micha Horowitz. I need to say, Ribono Shel Olam, what do you want me to do now? What's my tafkid now? How do I approach this now? How do I persevere now? We ask neither about the cause of evil, nor about its purpose, but how might it be mended and elevated? How shall a person act in a time of trouble? Oh, what is her name? At the end?
Shani?
Yes. What ought a man to do so he not perish in his afflictions? That's what we must ask when confronted by evil. Not why, not how, not about the nature, not about the cause, not about God. What ought a man to do so he now perish in his affliction? Please let me finish. I mean, it's not really finished. I'm just in the beginning, but let me finish. Afflictions come, ready? You might not like hearing this, but it's true. Afflictions come to elevate a person, to purify and sanctify his spirit, to cleanse and purge it of the dross of superficiality and vulgarity. You ask me if I'm the same person before certain nisyonos as I am after. I shudder to think if I would remain that person my whole entire life. That is a terrifying thought. Does it mean that we enjoy difficulty? That it's pleasant to go through nisyonos? But I cannot imagine if I would have remained that person my whole entire life. That's like very frightening. One second. Afflictions come to elevate a person, to purify and sanctify his spirit, to cleanse and purge it of the dross of superficiality and vulgarity, to refine his soul and broaden his horizons. In a word, please listen, the function of suffering is to mend that which is flawed in an individual's personality. By the way, don't tell this either to the person in the throes of suffering. You know, it's really for your good. You're going to be a better person. It's going to refine your soul. You'll be much more elevated. Please don't say that to them. But the reality is, says the Rav, in a word, the function, suffering has a function. It is to mend that which is flawed in an individual's personality. Halachic thought teaches, if a sufferer allows his troubles to go to waste, you have to listen to the sentence. Halachic thought teaches, if a sufferer allows his troubles to go to waste, if he remains post-suffering without meaning or purpose, the individual has committed a grave sin. If I remain the same person, spiritually, emotionally, religiously, intuitively, before my suffering and after my suffering, I have committed a grave sin. Suffering occurs in the world in order to contribute something to man, for atonement to be made, to redeem him from corruption, vulgarity, and depravity. From out of suffering must arise an ennobled and refined, a clean and purer man. From out of the midst of agony, he will attain eternal salvation, because the agony will shape his character. He will reach a level of exaltedness not possible in a world without suffering. You'll remain the same stagnant. I'm talking to myself. I'm talking from my experience. The same stagnant, monochromatic, sleeping person. And suffering rouses us. Out of negation grows affirmation. Out of the antithesis, the thesis blossoms. Suffering imposes upon man the obligation to return to God. Incomplete and wholehearted repentance. Affliction should bestir us to repent. What is repentance if not man's self-renewal and supernal redemption? Take your comment in 1 second. Two more sentences. Woe unto the man who's suffering. Woe unto the man whose suffering has not precipitated a spiritual crisis in the depths of his being. I don't believe there's anyone here who can't relate to this, because you're coming to Shiur. That means you're coming to learn. So that means your suffering has precipitated a crisis in the depths of your being. Woe to the man whose soul remains frozen. Woe to the sufferer if his heart is not inflamed by the fire of affliction. Woe to the sufferer if his pangs do not kindle the lamp of God within him. If a person allows his pain to wander about the vast empty spaces of the cosmos, then a grave indictment? What?
Indictment, like...
You don't say to see.
No.
If a person allows his pain to wander about the vast empty spaces, like a blind, purposeless force, a grave indictment is drawn against him, for that man has frittered away his suffering. Yes?
Personally, can't judge. So many people went over there after the Holocaust.
1 second. Did I judge?
No, I'm saying I respectfully disagree.
She what?
She disagrees with you.
Okay, what do you disagree with?
Respectfully. I have so many... Fine.
Disagree with what?
One
second, I just want to go back to the first comment, which was, you can judge. I don't know how it came out from anything that I said that I was judging anybody.
No, I
think that. Because I respectfully totally disagree with that. I don't...
No, I'm just saying, I'm looking forward to say. What you read
was that somebody who went through suffering and didn't get a spiritual awakening has wasted their suffering. And
okay.
She's saying that there are people who went through that... And went on Padera, and so she disagrees with that.
Okay, but in some way, 1 second. First of all, I just want to make it very clear.
Either they
held on, 1 second, ladies. I just want to make it very clear. I did not say anything.
Right.
I am quoting from Caldo di Dofake. No, I have to make that clear. When you say you disagree with me, whether you're disagreeing with Rav Soloveitchik and the others that I have quoted, Rav Mordechai Kamenetsky, the student of Rav Moshe Tversky, Hashem Yikom Damo, whoever else I quote, I can't remember this particular moment in time. Second of all, no one is Chalil V'chaz judging anybody. I said repeatedly, I'm talking to myself. And third of all, in some way, every single person who goes through suffering and continues to live in whatever way they live has found some purpose, whether they view it as a religious purpose or a humanistic purpose. I don't even want to talk about anyone who came out of Churban Europa, because every single person is a kadosh and should not even be in this discussion. Anyone who chose to behave however they did after Gehenim is a kadosh. But even living after that experience is meaning and suffering. The fact that they chose to live in their own way is finding God, because they lived.
Mm.
Almost all married if they were able to. They had children if they were able to. That is the greatest choice of I destiny and the greatest heroism that is imaginable. Something that we can't, with our nesonos, which are admittedly very difficult, cannot fathom with one iota of our being. However they chose to live, religiously, philosophically, emotionally, after, was great heroism indeed. Anything else? I can't hear. What did you say?
She forgot.
She forgot.
She just forgot it.
Okay. Besoros Tovus to everybody.